I know everybody in church is very anxious to hear a sermon about wives be subordinate to your husbands, aren't you?
Yeah.
Well, we'll have to wait 3 years from now until year B comes back again for that one. So, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Last week in our ongoing series on John chapter 6, we talked about how to get more out of Mass, about the spiritual approach that we need to take to the Mass itself. Now, of course, Mass can be celebrated, and the only person who absolutely has to receive communion is the priest. In fact, if I, after the consecration, happen to just drop dead or get sick, then another priest has to come in and finish the sacrifice and consume the elements for the Mass to be valid. And in fact, I had a priest friend of mine who got really, really very sick right after the consecration. His parishioners were trying to drag him off of the altar. And he's like, I have to complete the sacrifice, and refused to leave the altar until he had received communion. Now, in our bulletin columns today and last week, we wrote about who can and who cannot receive communion. And we spent a lot of time talking about how seriously we should take our preparation for Holy Communion. Now, of course, you may have been following these bulletin columns and these sermons and think, well, my God, should anybody ever receive communion then if this is the case? Well, I don't want you to think that the church wants to discourage you from receiving communion, okay, if you are properly disposed and prepared. There was a time, as Eucharistic piety grew in the Middle Ages, when people started to think of the elevation of the host and chalice as the high point of Mass. In fact, in the Middle Ages, there were accounts of a priest going to raise the host, and the people couldn't see it, so they'd yell at him, "Father, lift it higher, we can't see him." Okay? So I don't think I've ever had that happen to me at Mass, but it happened apparently so frequently in the Middle Ages that we have all kinds of accounts of it. Even today, we still hear bells calling us to adore at those moments. We honor the sacred elements with fragrant incense. Many people will cross themselves, bow their heads, strike their breasts, say, "My Lord and my God," or pray their most fervent prayers at this time. The Mass is a sacrifice, and we unite ourselves to that sacrifice in some way, even if we do not receive Holy Communion. But for many centuries, Catholics forgot that the Mass is still a meal. Not any kind of meal, a sacred banquet, but a meal that we should participate in through not just spiritual, but sacramental communion. In the Middle Ages, people had focused their shift so far away from that aspect of the Mass that the Fourth Lateran Council in 1215 had to mandate the Easter duty, that all Catholics are obliged to confess their sins once a year and receive communion at least once during the Easter season. And there are still places around the world where you can see thousands of people at Mass, but only a handful at communion. But the Church does encourage frequent, even daily, communion. Around the turn of the last century, popes and theologians reminded us that the Mass is a meal to be shared in. Now, at some point, though, I think we kind of overcorrected. People began to think of the Mass as just a meal and not as a sacrifice. And so because of that, we started to see in many places certain things at Mass. In many places, the priest started to face the people at Mass. And at least at first glance, this seems to be perfectly normal, right? Okay, if I invite you to dinner, it would be rude for me to turn my back on you, right? Okay. Well, then why would we do something like that at Mass? Well, remember that the Mass is a meal, but it is also a sacrifice. Okay? The priest, on behalf of the people, offers something to God, and we're all united together offering that sacrifice. Okay? So we're all facing the same direction in the Eucharistic prayer. It's not a matter of the priest turning his back to the people. Okay? During this time, we saw that the ritual, ceremony, and etiquette of the Mass, its music and language was radically simplified, and in some places became just as informal as a picnic with friends. People began to receive communion in the hand, just like they would ordinary food. And I'm sure some of you will remember in the 70s and 80s, you know, it was kind of all the rage to have these small group masses in people's houses around a coffee table or on the floor with guitars and tambourines and pop music and all kinds of things. Okay? Maybe in one sense, this helped people to rediscover the meal aspect of the Mass. But at the same time, what about the sacrifice part of the Mass? Today we're trying to find a balance once again between sacrifice and sacrament, between the Mass as a sacrifice and Mass as a meal. It's not either or, but both and. One of the results of the struggle to find this balance again is that in the meantime, there are many Catholics who have lost their belief in the real presence. And priests are trying to restore a sense of the sacred by restoring some of those ancient signs of reverence and devotion that marked out the Mass as a sacred sacrificial banquet, vertical worship of God, but one that still has a horizontal communal aspect. I don't think anybody wants to go back to a time when no one received communion at Mass, if for no other reason than that the mind of the Church is and always has been that frequent, devout reception of Holy Communion, when we are properly prepared and disposed to receive, is the greatest thing we can ever do as Christians. It's important for us to talk about how we actively, consciously participate exteriorly in the Mass, about how we enter into the liturgical celebration in our hearts and with our bodies. But it's also important for us to look about how we prepare specifically for the moment of Holy Communion. Now, as a young priest, I remember that, you know, I had a couple of parishes that I was in, and I was very worried because I saw lots of signs that there were so many people who had lost that belief in the real presence. And I have to say, one of the things that I love about Prince of Peace is that generally people are very respectful and very reverent and very devoted. It's a wonderful place to be. It's a great example of people who come in from the outside. But I remember in other parishes that I've been in of not seeing that and thinking, my gosh, what on earth is going on? And very frequently I would say, okay, remember that you shouldn't be doing this, you shouldn't be doing that other thing, why are you doing this? All of those kind of things. And then I began to realize that if we really understood what Holy Communion is, then a lot of those things wouldn't be a problem. That I was putting the cart before the horse when I was looking at all these things and, you know, getting upset about them. I could easily go into a diatribe about how some people are so irreverent when they receive communion, and that if everybody just did X, Y, or Z, then it'd be so much better. Okay? I could give you tips on how to prepare your bodies even for that moment. But I think that the more that we prepare spiritually for Holy Communion, then that will guide what we do with our bodies as well. Remember last week I mentioned a book by Romano Guardini called Preparing for Holy Mass. Okay, hopefully some of you were able to get that and read it if you haven't before. There's another awesome book on this topic by St. Peter Julian Aimard called How to Get More Out of Holy Communion. It's a great resource for looking into a method of getting as much as you can out of this moment. Okay? It's easy just to say, well, you know, I'll just kind of go up to communion, receive communion, and, you know, it'll be great, me and Jesus, that's fantastic. Okay? Well, but we can prepare more kind of methodically and intentionally for this. If you look in your pews, okay, you know how on the left you have two St. Isaac Job missals, okay, that's for the ordinary form English Mass, that's what we're at. On the right side is the St. Edmund Campion missal, and that's the missal that we use for the extraordinary form, for the Latin Mass. But in there, if you pick up a copy of it, so the Edmund Campion, not the Isaac Job, turn to page 963. Okay, I want you to just turn to that page in the missal for a second. Okay, so, and if you have to share, it's okay, it's not a problem. Okay, remember, Edmund Campion, not Isaac Job. So, the one with the fancy cover, not the one with the simple blue cover. Okay, if you turn to page 963, okay, you'll see that there are several pages that there are prayers before and after Holy Communion. Okay? They are beautiful prayers of preparation and thanksgiving. Okay. And they're not the only ones. I mean, there's a ton of them out there. If you have a good prayer book, it'll have those prayers in it. So why not pray them? Okay. Before or after Mass? Or even in the time when the servers are receiving communion? Or when you get back from communion? Okay. As long as you're praying at Mass, that's the important thing, right? So sometimes if you have to use these prayers, then, you know, they can really help us to enter into deeper perfection. Communion with God. Okay? There's nothing wrong with using these beautiful prayers to help you at that moment, and they can help concentrate you. And there's also nothing wrong with just spending time in silence. Put your head in your hands and block out everything else to pray in your own words or just be with Jesus. Remember how we talked about the Mass is the communal prayer of the church. Remember how I said it's not just me and Jesus individual time, the Mass, okay? Holy Communion within the Mass is different. That is a time of personal, intimate union with God. So take advantage of that. Okay? As the moment of Holy Communion approaches, we want to be really mindful of what we're doing at that moment. We can think over what we're doing. We can imagine ourselves in the upper room at the Last Supper with Jesus. We can look beyond the person who is giving us the bread of life and imagine it as the Lord himself. Okay? Not imaginary as opposed to real, but kind of visualize that it's our Lord. St. Gemma Galgani spoke about the time when she was preparing for Holy Communion. She said, "Do grant, O my God, that when my lips approach yours to kiss you, I may taste the gall that was given to you. When my shoulders lean against yours, make me feel your scourging. When my flesh is united with yours in the Holy Eucharist, make me feel your passion. When my head comes near yours, make me feel your thorns. When my heart is close to yours, make me feel your spear." Or St. Jose Maria Escriva. "On this earth, when we receive an important person, we bring out the best, lights, music, formal dress. How should we prepare to receive Christ into our soul? Have we ever thought about how we should behave if we could only receive him once in a lifetime?" Mother Teresa, on the moment of communion, she said, "Put your sins in the chalice for the precious blood to wash away. One drop is capable of washing away the sins of the world. The Eucharist is connected with the Passion. If Jesus had not established the Eucharist, we could have forgotten the crucifixion. It would have faded into the past, and we would have forgotten how much Jesus loved us. There's a saying that to be far away from the eyes is to be far away from the heart. To make sure that we do not forget, Jesus gave us the Eucharist as a memorial of his love." St. Francis de Sales wrote about coming back from communion. "When you've received him, stir up your heart to do him homage. Speak to him about your spiritual life, gazing upon him in your soul where he is present for your happiness. Welcome him as warmly as possible and behave outwardly in such a way that your actions may give proof to all of his presence. These are all good counsels that come straight from the saints to help us have the right spiritual attitude at the moment of Holy Communion. And it is of supreme importance to our spiritual lives that we receive communion frequently and well. As Don Bosco said, making really good communions often is the best way to make sure that you will die happy and save your soul. You know, happiness is not some kind of elusive gift. It's not some kind of fairy tale that we tell others so that they don't feel the weight of the world. True happiness is to be found in a little white host, in the Lord that wants to be one with you, not just by you consuming him into your body, but so that you and he may be one. If the Mass is the wedding feast of the Lamb, Holy Communion is the consummation of the marriage. I want you to think about that. Okay? Those of you who are married, think about your wedding night. Okay? How beautiful and wonderful and unforgettable that was. Think of Holy Communion during the Mass as your wedding night. It is an act of ecstatic love, but not one that lasts between two people for a moment. It is an ecstasy of love that will never end.